please.
Good morning. Got a Bible, go grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we are going to finish up chapter 7 today. If you weren't with us a couple weeks ago, when we got started, I wanted to say a thank you to Les Griffin, who came last week to preach in my absence. I appreciate him and all he does for our association, but I'm glad to be back with you this morning. We've got a long text, but a great text, and as you're turning to John chapter 7, if you forgot your Bible, there's a blue heart back in front of you. We'd love for you to use that. It's an amazing story, and as you're turning to chapter 7, let me catch you up to what we did 2 weeks ago, because if you're like me, I don't remember what I did yesterday, I don't remember what I read yesterday, sometimes I have a bad memory, I'm sure y'all was great, but if you weren't with us 2 weeks ago, or if you were, and you need a refresher, good, you're in the right place. Jesus is showing back up. He's on his way back towards Jerusalem. We know that this Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. Jerusalem is swelling with people. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands have arrived, and they're celebrating. It's a big thing. Everybody took a week off of work. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would all live in temporary shelters and tents, or booths, if you will, is what they're calling it. What they did is they celebrated with God's provision for them when God took them out of captivity and God taking care of them and providing for them in the wilderness. It was a massive thing. And we're in the middle of this story, and 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus was talking with his brothers who were not believers and said, you should go. This should be your coming out party. Go. Let everybody see who you are. And he says, my time has not yet come. We see Jesus shows up halfway through this religious festival that's taking place. Everybody's there, and he shows up, and he begins to teach at the temple, and the religious leaders are less than thrilled. They want him dead. They've killed people for a lot less, and here's this guy that's talking about he's the Son of God, he's this, he's that. He's using all of these things, because what Jesus masterfully does is he uses his surroundings and helps us understand who he is. By masterfully looking around, and it's profound today. Not what I'm going to tell you, but what the text shows us today about who Jesus is. So this whole crowd, and we talked about it 2 weeks ago, they're fickle. Josh said in the children's sermon, they're confused, they're fickle. Is he the Messiah? Is he the guy? Is he a prophet? Is he a lunatic? What's going on with this guy? And so this massive scene is taking place here. This crowd is fickle. It's midweek. Jesus shows up. And in verse 25, we're going to start today. We're going to finish this amazing text. I'm going to read it. We'll go through it. If you would, let's stand together. John chapter 7. We're going to go through from 25 until the end. It'll be on the screen if you'd like to read it. You don't have your Bible. Verse 25. At that point, some of the people in Jerusalem begin to ask, isn't that the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they have not said a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I'm from him and he sent me. Verse 30. And at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests of the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I will go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where the people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you won't find me? And where I am, you cannot come. 37. On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if you are thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Upon that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Excuse me. While hearing this, some of the people said, surely this is the prophet. Others said, he's the Christ. Still others asked, how can this Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't the scripture tell us that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town of David where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked, "Why did you bring him in? No one has ever spoke the way that this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he's deceived you?" the Pharisees replied. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing on the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, it was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him out on what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Let's pray. I know it's a long text. We're going to walk through rather quickly, but if you would, just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. As we're singing Amazing Love, I was just sitting there listening and just so grateful to be here. And I don't know what everybody's week's like, but I know that as we gather from different homes and places, and we get into a place like this and we share this space, that we all bring baggage into this room. Some of you may have had the best week of your life. Maybe some of you have just barely survived. Maybe some of you are stressed, anxious, worried, fearful, or whatever. Maybe some of you are just waiting because today is a busy day. You've got to get back to life, or maybe tomorrow's going to be busy. Maybe there's circumstances that are choking out your focus and your desire today. I just ask, if your desire is this, would you just confess that to the Lord and ask him, if your heart's desire is to do this, that he would do something for it. That we would put our hearts and our minds and our attention in a position to be changed by him. That you don't receive anything from David today, that the Holy Spirit of God would fall on his place, and if you so desire, he will change you. God help us, he may save somebody today. If that is your desire, would you put yourself in that position? Would you offer that to him? Would you say that to him? No one responds. Father, it's a privilege to be here. You've heard your people. You know our hearts. Beyond what we say, you know exactly where we're at. Father, I pray and I ask that you would do something great from my feeble attempts on this day, that you would use your spirit, your word, that you would change us, and that those who desire it might be different when we leave this place. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go pretty quickly here. I hope you have your Bibles, because I always joke about it. I want you to see it from you. So you don't, I don't want you to think I'm making this stuff up. This is a fascinating story, and for time's sake, we need to go pretty quickly. We're going to focus at verse 37 when we get to that point, the meat of the text, if you will. But a lot of profound things are taking place here. We see it's midweek of this festival. We see what they're celebrating. They're coming. God has provided for them. God took care of them. And they're having a big party. They're taking the week off. We're living in these tents, and we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate the God of faithfulness who took care of us. And in this biblical crowd, they're watching Jesus, and we're talking to the office, me and Josh were talking about, there's something about this that just doesn't make sense. Like, why don't they arrest him? What's going on? Some of them want him dead, they don't touch him, they know who he is, they're confused, and that puzzle was a great illustration of just trying to put the pieces together of what's taking place. Starting in verse 25, we see at some point, some of the people begin to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But he's right there, verse 26, he's speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really, there's a little doubt here, have they really concluded that he's the Messiah? So just right off the bat, they're asking questions. Jesus is not just out in public. He's in the temple courts, which is a big deal. He's talking. He's talking about different things that the religious leaders, he's making these claims of who he is, and they're so mad at him back in chapter 5. They're so mad at him for breaking the Sabbath and healing that man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, I'm coming to give life, and you're going to get mad at me because I circumcised, because I healed the man on the Sabbath. I'm here to heal, to restore, and to give life. Yet y'all are going to be mad at me. So they're upset, but they haven't approached him. They've told him to be quiet. They haven't arrested him. They haven't done anything. Verse 27. They don't get it. We know where this guy's from. And there's a misunderstanding here, because what they say is they say when the Messiah comes, no one's going to know where he's from, which is a misunderstanding, because there's two half-truths or misunderstandings in the text. One of the things was, most of y'all know this one, they believe that the Messiah is going to be a conquering king that's going to liberate them from Rome. That's not what Jesus came to do. The second one is that there's going to be a mysterious, he's just going to pop up. No one really knows. And that's not true. The Old Testament tells us, Micah 5:2 says that he will come from Bethlehem. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient time. But in verse 28, we're going to get there quickly. Verse 28, Jesus is teaching in this, and listen to what he does, verse 28. They misunderstand him. They don't get it. Verse 28, he cries out. There's two times. This is the first one. He cries out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from, but I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me. But you don't know him. Now, please catch this. But you don't know him. But I know him because, well, I'm from him, and he sent me. Now, Jesus is talking about himself. We that know our Bibles, we can look at this with fresh eyes. We know that the Father, has, God himself has come in Christ. He's here. But I make a lot of jokes about movies, and this is a very great part. William Wallace, I make this all the time. He's kind of picking a fight here. He just told these religious leaders, these elite religious leaders who pride themselves, it's their identity of being above everybody else. They know God better than you. In fact, if you want to talk to God and know God, you've got to come to us. They basically said, you may know who I am. You don't know who sent me. They're saying, you don't know God. I've said this a couple of times in the series, but it is my words. That's going to not make them too happy. They're saying, you don't even know who the What an accusation. He says, I'm here on my Father's authority who sent me, and it's actually him you don't know. It's the sender you don't know. You think you know me. You think you know where I'm from. You think where I've been from. But you don't know him. One commentator put it this way, and this kind of shook me a little bit this week, and I'll explain. One commentator put it this way, talking about the religious elite. He says, you, the most religious, the most privileged, the most well-taught people in the world, the people with the very oracles of God, the Jewish scriptures, you did not know God. Now let me tell you why this shook me for just a minute, if I have your attention. We live in a very privileged world. We live in a privileged country. You got to come here this morning all by yourself. You probably looked around your house and said, I've got four Bibles. I should probably grab one of them and come. Maybe I should come. And we get together. We get to worship freely. We can come and go as we want. We have the most exposure to sermons and podcasts and Bible studies and all these kind of things. I think I read a stat that said that 80% of Americans probably have at least three or four Bibles in their house. Full exposure. And I kept looking at this. I was like, that could be us. I kept reading that over the head, that little commentary. It haunted me. Could it be us? Religious, small town America, the most religious, the most privileged, the most well-taught, people that have the very scriptures, yet do we know God? That shook me a little bit this week. We have such opportunity in front of us. We didn't stay in here, sit here and listen to a crazy guy talk about the scriptures, and nobody made you come. Maybe if you're a kid, you're like, my parents sent me. Nobody forced you to be here. You chose to come. You chose to go to Sunday school. You have an opportunity there. You chose to go to here, to Wednesday, to Sunday. You chose to do those things. And later, John 15, when Jesus says, he tells Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is drawing a very divisive line with these Pharisees. It's like, you think you know me, but you don't know the Father. I'm telling you, if you know me, you know the Father. You don't come to know the Father unless you go through me. You don't think you know him, but it's actually the Father that you don't know. Ouch. This was too much for these guys, for these Pharisees, whose very identity was to be the religious elite. They're closer to God than anybody else, so they've had it. Verse 30, if we're crazy, they tried, but they failed. They don't know what to do with them. Look at verse 30. They tried to seize him, but nobody laid a hand on him. That's not very successful, guys. They tried to seize him, but nobody touched him because why? We've been beating the drum for 2 months here. His hour had not yet come. We are on God's time frame, not these guys, not anybody else. We talked earlier about the only thing that I could process about why did they just kill him? Why did they just get rid of him? And the only thing that I could process is because they're on God's time. God is looking over this whole thing. That's why Jesus shows up late. That's why they're not arresting him. It is not time yet. We'll get to chapter 12. That will come. He's going to show up. He's going to ride on a donkey. And it's going to be game on. It's going to be time to go. As we get to the cross. Still many, verse 31, if you have the Bible. Many of the crowd believed him. They said, when Messiah comes, he will perform more signs than this man. So we have some doubting. Why did they arrest him? Why did they seize him? Some believe in him. It's confusion. They tried to get him, but no one touched him. I picture this, and I'm just a visual person, and I picture them walking up to Jesus, talking like, yeah, I don't know, about, maybe not right now. There's something different about him, man. He's talking different than everybody else. He's different. I touched him. You get him. You see what I'm saying here? It's different. The Pharisees, verse 32, let's keep going, 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd whisper. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. They're whispering such things. Then the chief priests, this unlikely duo, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they sent the temple guards to arrest him. They heard them talking such things, all the things that he's been talking about. Look at that in just a second. Jesus is speaking in this powerful scene. The temple guards are coming to get him. Look what Jesus says in verse 33, his response. He says, I'm only here for a short time. And I'm going to go to the one who sent me. You're going to look for me. You will not find him. And where I'm going to go, you can't come. We'll come back to that. Then the Jews said to one another, where does this man take you to go that we can't find him? Will he go where people scatter among the Greeks? This is important contextual stuff. The Jews were scattered, so they thought, well, maybe he's going to go talk to the Greeks, to the Jews who are scattered amongst the Greeks, and he's going to teach the Greeks. Verse 36, what does this man mean that you're going to look for me, but you're not going to find him? And where I am, you cannot come. They're totally confused. What is this crazy lunatic talking about? There's much lack of understanding. But if you go back, I want you to see that this is a powerful thing here because he's telling these guys, he says, you think you know who I am, but you don't know the Father. There is an eternal thing taking place here. A massive claim by Jesus telling these guys, you will look for me and you're not going to find me. Where I'm going, glory, heaven, we're going to talk about that just a minute. He's going to ascend and he's going to go be the right hand of the Father. That is where you're actually not going to go. Because look at the tenses here. Verse 34. You will look for me and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And as much as I would love to gloss past it, but I can't, is the reality is that there are men who will not be saved. They're going to misinterpret. There's going to come a point they're going to look for him and they cannot find him. And where Jesus is going, which is glory in heaven, can't get there. But in our day, even in right now, it's like, that's a hard pill to swallow. We don't like to talk about that. Right? And nobody likes to go to church and hear, maybe not everyone's going to get there. Even in our religious society, call it the privileged society, the well-taught society, whatever you want to call it, we don't want to acknowledge the fact that we might not make it, that we might not get it. We want to celebrate heaven. We want to celebrate glory and eternity with the Father, but we. When it comes to hell, it's too harsh, it's too much. And we begin to create, and if we don't cognitively believe, we'll begin to practice a world where we just say, everybody's going to get there, right? We're all going to get to heaven. And there's a cognitive assumption that our minds won't allow us to go to those places, that there's a reality that there are people in our world and in our church that won't know the Father. And we'll begin to bank on being good people. We'll begin to bank on doing nice things. We'll begin to bank on being baptized. We'll begin to bank on the things that we've done. Jesus is telling these guys, the religious leader, you're going to look for me, you're not going to find me. And because of their unbelief, they're going to miss it. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. This is what the gospel is about. The curse of sin. He took it on himself. It leads to death, the eternal consequences. He died our death. He gave us his spirit. He gave us a new identity. Eternal life doesn't start when we go to heaven. It starts on this earth when we give our life to Jesus, whether we're a child or an adult, and we begin to experience the joy of knowing Jesus and living for him. And the evidence and the fruit of that happens now. That is why our conquering King Jesus came. And Jesus is expressing a stark reality, whether you want to hear it today or not. I love you too much to not tell you this. That not everyone's going to get to glory. See, the Jews think he's talking about those guys that are just scattered out, but maybe he's out there and they're missing him. When Jesus says, I'm only here for a short time, he's referring to the fact that he will ascend. Acts chapter 1, I want you to see this, it's on the screen. When Jesus says this, he says, you will receive power, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. That was the ascension. We have the death, the burial, the resurrection, and we have his ascension. And when he goes back to be at the right hand of the Father, and he said, where I'm going, can't go. And they're confused because they think he's talking about going out there and talking to the scattered. So Jesus, hear this, stay with me. In the midst of this powerful scene, verse 37, as we get there, this is the actual climax of the text. I want you to see this is the most, it's all important. This is the crux of the whole thing. And if there's anybody here today that you think, that's pretty harsh, right? Let me just point out, if that's pretty harsh about, man, hang on a minute, get there, what's going on here? The sermon title of the day is, invitation to the dying, and it comes from this. God's hope is for everyone.
Yes.
Everyone.
Yes.
And let's look what he says. Verse 37. Think of the festival. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Scholars believe he cried. He screamed it to the top of his voice. I'm not going to do that. I was not like yelling, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ruin it. Let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Amen. By this, in case you misunderstand, verse 39, John explains it to us. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We saw that one going Acts, that the Spirit will come. They will get my Spirit. Upon that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. That's why I shared after. Jesus was ascended, he promised the Spirit, you will be my witnesses throughout all the world. Jesus is offering life to the dying. Now, if you're like me, here's the thing. You're probably thinking, what in the world is going on here? All this. Didn't we cover this about being the living water with the woman at the well? I told you a couple weeks ago that Jesus masterfully does this, but this is why it's important, because it's not just geeking out on what's in the text here. We have to understand what takes place in this festival. What would happen on the last day of the festival, and you're probably thinking, well, why water? Why water again? Why is it always living water? That's a whole series if we're going to do it. But why now? Well, I'm glad you asked, because on the last day, which was called the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what would happen is they would have a celebratory event. They have to get to this whole thing, let me explain this. In Exodus chapter 17, you remember when the Israelites were in the desert and they're traveling from place to place, hence the booths and the tents, temporary shelter. And after being free from captivity in Exodus 17, the people cried to Moses, they demanded water to drink. They said, what? You brought us out here to die. We're literally going to die of thirst if you don't do something. And Moses literally, in Exodus 17, if you're bored today, he literally says, why are you mad at me? Why are you testing the Lord? They grumbled against Moses, and they said literally, quote, you brought us out here to die. And Moses turns to God the Father. He cries out to him. He says, what am I supposed to do with these people? And God spoke to Moses and says, take the staff. And I want you to take it. And I want you to beat them over the head until they're grateful. Some of y'all think, amen! Woo! That's not right, okay? Don't throw your Bibles at me. He says, I want you to take your staff. Travis got it. I want you to take your staff, and I want you to go, and I want you to hit a rock. And out of that rock is going to come what? Water. Drink and live. I thought that beating would have the staff beating better. So on the last day of the tabernacle feast, this great day, just think this is powerful here. The priest would literally get a golden pitcher and would walk over to the water, and they would scoop up the water. And this powerful scene is electric. You can study it if you want to. It's electric. They're excited. They're clapping. They're cheering. And they're going. Picture your best game, best event, best whatever. And they grab the pitcher, and the priest would come over and would pour it on a rock. And it would splatter, and everybody would go, Christ, go nuts. Our God is faithful. He provides. There's a way. If you know the story of Exodus, they said, we're dying of thirst. We need living water. And Jesus is in this temple court, telling him at the top of his voice, and he's capitalizing on this powerful moment, and he's saying, I picture the priest is pouring the water, and I picture Jesus telling him, you want eternal life? Come to me! I will give you eternal life. I will give you living water. And I can just picture the priest, the high priest is fuming. They're going to kill him. It's going to happen. They're not in charge. God's in charge. This whole thing is going to happen. But do you see the tension here? People are suffering. God provides. He is faithful. We were dying in the wilderness, and he cracked the rock, and water comes, and we drank, and we had life. But Jesus says, actually, what you drink from me, you never die. I give you eternal life.
Yes.
It's the same with the woman at the well. We're going to chase water after water, but he says, you're going to constantly thirst, constantly fall short. You've got to come to me. And more than just geeking out on that story and the text of what this festival, it profoundly spoke to me this week. And I just wonder sometimes, they're celebrating something that God had already done, and they're splashing water on a rock, and they're going crazy, they're going nuts. And we gather in this place, and we sing songs, amazing love, how can it be? By his love that he died for me.
Yes, amen.
Jesus literally tells anyone. And if, just in case that conversation about the penalty of hell and not everybody's going to know him, in case that was too much for some, I want you to see this. The invitation for life is for everyone. Did you see what he says? Literally, let anyone, picture me yelling, anyone who comes to me. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If you believe, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. He's talking about the Spirit of God will dwell within them, and they will have life.
Amen. Yes.
That's what 39 says. Do you know? You got to get to the point where you know you're thirsty. You got to get to the point, church, hear me on this. You got to get to the point where you know you're dying. You know who's really thirsty? When you're dying of thirst, you don't want coffee, don't give me your Coke, or don't give me your Topo Chico, that's my favorite drink, don't give me whatever you have. That's actually water, but I want water. I want something that's going to quench my thirst. And Jesus says, it's not going to work, you're dying. Jesus is offering life. He's offering an invitation for anyone. We all want to be invited to stuff. Nobody likes to be excluded. Is there anybody who says, yeah, I'm so glad I'm invited. It's great. Glad to have fun. No, everybody wants to be included. I don't care if you're a child. I don't care if it's a wedding, a birthday party. It can be anything. Everybody loves to be included. And I want you to hear this. The gospel is an invitation for everybody to come. But things take place here. Jesus invites everyone. Number one. Number two, you've got to recognize you're thirsty. You've got to recognize you're dying. Some of you who have given your life to Jesus, you've done that. You've realized, I'm dead in my sin. I need help. I need somebody to save me from myself, from Satan, and from my sins. Come and drink. You have to take action. You have to come. To actively come. To actively trust. In an ongoing relationship with Jesus. You see, the thirsty, I want to make sure you don't miss this. They're dying of thirst in Exodus 17, but our thirst it gives us a picture of our sin. Three scriptures, I know this is so important. I want you to miss this. Jesus is the living water. If you don't get him, you're dead. Ephesians 2:4, it leaves me on the screen for you. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions or sin. It's by grace you've been saved. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. For the gift of God is eternal life. Praise God. Colossians 2:13 says this, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all of your sins. And he canceled the charge of the legal indebtedness, which he took, and he took it on himself. And he knelt to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of all of that, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, yes, now hear this. Yes and amen. We're dead in our sins. He has come to give us life. But I want you to remember something. Jesus has said his time has not come yet. He is still yet to go to the cross to purchase and preserve our freedom, basically, to die our death. He's coming to rescue us. It is a land of invasion. God has come to conquer sin, conquer death. He has come. He's the one that John the Baptist, as I always make a bad joke, JTB, he has come. He's the one that we're preaching about. Here he comes, the Lamb of God that is going to take away the sins of the world. I need to ask you a question. Have you taken yours? Now, I get excited about this, and because here's the thing, church. As a pastor, can I be honest with you? There's nothing I want more than people to get saved. There's nothing more that I want for people to say, I've died in my sin, I need help, but I can't do it. I can't save my own kids, I can't save my wife, I can't save your kids, I can't even save you, but I can tell you, point you to Jesus. Yeah, he's coming. But we have to, and you have to, hear me, everybody in this room, please. You have to recognize and acknowledge the fact that you're thirsty.
That's right.
That you're dying in your sins, and that if we don't get born again, made alive, and have life in Jesus filled with the Spirit, that our eternal security is gone. We know where we're going to go. We're going to go to hell forever. Are you thirsty? Are you dying? Because outside of Jesus, we're all dead. The invitation is for you. It is for everyone. Please hear my voice. We're all falling short. Romans 3 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by his grace and the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We all fall short, excuse me. We're all going to deserve death. We're all thirsty. We're all just desperately longing for something, but we can all be justified by grace and Christ. This is the invitation to come. Who's invited? You. The person you're sitting next to. But you. You're invited. Invitations, this is not the newsflash. Maybe for those of you who've been married off a kid, you had to get out wedding invitations, they're not cheap. I'm just going to throw it out. But now it's like, hey, just send a text out, do an online thing. But if you want something really, your invitations can be expensive. I think it's really fancy ones and nice ones, and you can send them out. But here's the thing. I want you to understand this. The invitation to come to Jesus, it's free.
Yeah.
To you. But it costs him everything. Jesus knew full well. Hear this. He knew full well what it would cost to pay for this invitation. He knew full well what it would cost for him to have to purchase and preserve and redeem you and me. For those of us in this room that can hear my voice, that you're thinking, man, I don't know if I've ever done that, I don't like to talk about that, but just get me out of this room today. The Holy Spirit can draw you to himself. You just got to realize you're thirsty, that you need help. You need Jesus. Jesus in the garden looked to the Father and said, if there's another way, I know the cross is coming, but there's another way, I'll take it. And there's not, but he said, let your will be done. And it's not just because of what he had to endure, but it's also because he knew that the Father was going to turn from him. He wanted there to be another way, but church, there wasn't. It's for you.
Awesome, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
invitation is for everybody. You don't have to RSVP. You don't have to. Just come. That's it. You come. And he does it because he loves you. Quickly, I'm going to wrap this up. I want you to see this. The responses, verse 40 through 52, I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to see this. Maybe you're going to respond like those in the text did, because we can just walk past 40 through 52, but some believe, some have questions, some doubted, some wanted Jesus out of the picture, maybe some wanted him to be quiet, just go. Maybe some in this room are thinking, Pastor, we got it, let's go. We got lunch, let's go. The thing is that not everybody's going to get it. I'm hearing this, just a couple of things. I want you to see this in verse 40. Some said he's a prophet, others said he's the Messiah, some said he's the Messiah of Galilee, some are confused, some believe, verse 43. They're divided, there's chaos. Some wanted to seize him, but nobody laid a hand on him. Again, it's just crazy frenzy. 45, the temple guards went back to the chief priest, and you know what they told him? After they went to try to go arrest Jesus, but they didn't lay a hand on him, they're like, hey, I joked about this earlier. Nobody thought like that guy. These guys, that's their job. You go and you get the criminal, that's what you get paid to do, that's your job. And they come back and like, Jesus is different. Y'all, I ain't, you know what I'm saying? All right, take one. Nobody's ever taught like this. Nobody's ever spoken with such authority. And you think it's because Jesus was a good preacher? No. You, no doubt he was. Don't throw your Bibles at me. But you know what it has? Because God's in charge here. God is looking over this whole thing. The reason they didn't lay a hand on him is because God didn't allow it. That will come. They will beat the tar out of him, and they will pull his beard out, and they're going to kill him. They're going to crucify him for everybody. It will come. It's for you. That's the invitation. It's for you to come. Have you come? In the 19th century, there was a Baptist preacher named Octavius Winslow. Sweet name, by the way, Octavius, for those who have a baby, Octavius. Here's what he said. Who delivered up Jesus to die? It wasn't Judas for money, not Pilate for fear of the Jews. Not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. He said, motivating factor, this whole thing is love. You are so loved. In just case you don't know it, let me show you. In 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believed would have life through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. That's a fancy word for he took your place. He paid the debt that you deserve. Martin Luther wrote on this thing, and this is a... He said, all the prophets did foresee in spirit that Christ should become the greatest transgressor, the murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer, etc. that ever was or ever could be. He took on everything in your life, every sin, even the ones nobody else knows. He took it on himself. And he conquered death, and he conquered it. That's why Martin calls it the great exchange. We get eternal glory, eternal life, if we accept the invitation to become, and we say, I'm thirsty, I'm dying, I want to be with you, I want eternal life. We get all that if we come. The great exchange, we get eternal life, and he takes our sin. It's a pretty good deal. Right? It's a pretty good deal. Look at me right this morning. Everybody, y'all know, all you have to do is come. All you got to do is say, I need Jesus. I need something outside of me to save me, because if I die today, I'm dead. It's over. And we don't have to talk about that. And I may get an email saying, we need a little heartthrob who's in the gospel. Then come talk to me. We'll share that. But here's the thing is that I can sleep at night if I'm reading the text saying, they're dying. Come to Jesus for life. You can come. I cannot be your pastor, look at you in the face on a Sunday morning and sugarcoat this or water it. Just come. Life is yours in Christ Jesus. Find a friend. Find your youth pastor. Find me. Find your parents. Find a buddy. Find somebody. Say, I need Jesus. Ask you to bow. want you to take a deep breath for a minute. And I don't want to lose the spirit of the room right now. I don't want to ever pretend to believe that everybody in the room knows Jesus. And I'm not going to force you, or I'm not going to try to manipulate you to come on down or do all those kinds of things. You can do that. I want you to come. I want you to find a mom, a dad, a parent, a brother, a cousin, uncle, a pastor, a youth pastor, something. But if you don't know Jesus today, please don't remember. If there's anybody in this room that you're just curious, you're just not sure, you're thinking, man, I got questions, I don't know, I want to know you. I want to pray for you. And I'm not going to call you up for breakfast, so everybody have that at breakfast close. I just want to ask you, if there's anybody in this room today that you're thinking, I don't know Christ, if I die today, I'm dead in my sin. I've not accepted the invitation of eternal life and come to Him. If there's anybody here today that I can pray for, would you raise your hand? I don't know if there's anybody here. Anybody? Father, for those that are searching, for those that need you, draw them to yourself. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in their lives, that they would not be able to go back to life and just get back to normal, whatever that even is. But they would find somebody they trust and they know and say, I want to know more about this invitation to know Jesus. For those of us in the room that we know Christ as Lord and Savior, may we share that good news. May we celebrate. May we shout. May we sing. May we live evidence of being born again. As the sons and daughters of the King who are indwelled with the Spirit of God on a mission, not for our own lives, not for our own plans or things, but we want others to know Jesus. We want to put others to the King. We want others to know Christ. Help us to share. But above all, Lord, today, as we're about to sing, we're about to stand, we're about to sing, shout to the Lord, I pray above all that we would understand that you so love us that you invited everyone to come. Knowing full well that not everybody will. But the sacrifice, your death, your burial, your resurrection was sufficient to conquer sin. And we thank you for that. We honor you, we celebrate you, and I pray that my life, I pray that our lives would truly reflect to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs you. So we thank you. We ask all this in your name. I'm going to ask you to stand and let's sing our invitation.